We've been now, this will be the third week in Exodus chapter 20, the Ten Commandment chapter. First week, we looked at the whole thing in broad overview form here, and then I wanted to go back and spend a couple weeks, it'll be 3 weeks now, for sure, that we'll spend looking more closely at the Ten Commandments themselves, and I didn't want to just gloss over those because they are so fundamental and so foundational to our beliefs, to our faith, to our morality. The Ten Commandments are fairly well known. Of course, there's far more than Ten Commandments in the Bible. There's far more than Ten Commandments, even just in Exodus. I mean, we'll get into the end of the chapter and into the next chapter, and God's going to go into more detail and explanation and give some further commandments that are going to expound off of these Ten Commandments themselves. But the Ten Commandments themselves are really the foundation to all of the rest of it. And so they are very, very important to know and to understand. And last week we looked at the first four of those. All of those first four have to do with a man's fundamental obligations to God. The things that God expects back from his people, acknowledgments of God, exclusivity to God. And we took kind of a different approach to them last week. And so the first commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me, forbids us from any humanistic philosophy at all, any humanistic religion, that it forbids that from us, because anything that denies that there is one God and he is our creator and he is supreme is ultimately to subscribe to some man-made philosophy, some man-made religion, some man-made explanation for that which cannot be explained otherwise. And so it really goes to the core and the heart of man's issue of pride and man wanting to create his own God. When man creates his own God, he creates a God that is in his image and that serves his priors and supports his philosophies, which is kind of the truth, right? When man creates his own God, he makes a God that suits him. But the truth of the matter is it's the other way around. God is the creator. God created man. Man does not create God. And so it's a fundamental acknowledgement that man is not his own God, and that man serves God, and everything is directed back. All worship and praise and glory and honor and power is directed back toward the true God. Second commandment forbids idolatry of any kind, certainly a physical form of idolatry, actually crafting idols and images out of materials to represent, even to try to represent the true God, much less to represent a false God. But that is all forbidden. The third commandment, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, forbids all forms of blasphemy, whether it be simply to misuse God's name by taking it lightly and using it as a curse word or an exclamation, to use God's name in an irreverent way, all the way up to simply bearing the name of God without actually living up into the name of God and diminishing God's name through our poor testimony. And that's a form really of taking the name of God in vain also. And then the principle of the Sabbath, or the need for rest, really demonstrates that man has a tendency to try and be self-sufficient. Yet what God was demonstrating in the principle of the Sabbath is that man is not self-sufficient. He's not self-made. He's not able to overcome his physical and natural limitations. And when we observe the Sabbath and we remember that God is our creator and that God has created us with purpose, we are also exhibiting our trust in God, trust that God is going to, God knows better than we know, and that God is able to do more with more through 6 days of work and a day where we honor him than we could do on our own with 7 days of work, no rest, accomplishing our own ends and our own goals. And so we looked at that. I didn't intend to only look at one commandment tonight, but that is what has happened. As I started to get into this, I thought maybe I would break these up because six commandments would be a lot of material to get through, but I didn't intend to only focus on one, and I will try to get the other five all in one lesson next week. That's my goal, and we'll see how that goes. But as I started to get into this, really, this fifth commandment is unique. And the reason I didn't feel like I could do it justice and lump it into the latter half here with the final five is that this commandment is unique. Now, unique in a couple of ways. Somewhat unique in the fact that it is one of two of the commandments that begins with an imperative rather than a kind of a forbidding statement of thou shalt not, right? It's the commandment right before it. Commandment number four says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. This commandment in verse 12 says, honor thy father and thy mother. So we take this turn, a first commandment that turns toward our fundamental obligations toward our fellow man, but this one focuses on a family relationship. It doesn't say honor every mother and father. It says honor your father and mother, right? And so this has a very specific application to your family obligations. Now the rest of them, thou shalt not kill, and thou shalt not steal, and thou shalt not commit adultery, and thou shalt not bear false witness, and thou shalt not covet. That's broadly applied. Doesn't matter whose father or mother it is, I'm not supposed to kill them, right? It doesn't matter whose brother or sister it is, I'm not supposed to steal from them. It doesn't matter, right? Broadly applied, and certainly those things would apply to our family members, but honestly, you know, if I killed my father or mother, or stole from them, or lied to them, or any of those things, I would be violating this commandment in itself. That's not a way to honor my father and my mother, right? And so this is unique in that it is manward-facing, and it's the first of the commandments that are manward-facing, but it's different from the other five that are also fundamental obligations to our fellow man. And so there's just a little bit, I feel like a little bit more to it, and I want to be able to give it its due attention here tonight. And so we will only study the fifth commandment here tonight, distinct in that it is not broadly applicable to all other men like the other five are. Honoring your parents does not rise to the level of fearing and worshiping God, which is the other four do. It's all obligations toward God, and that only are obligations toward God. And this fifth commandment doesn't rise to that level, but it does seem to stand above the other five that are have to do with our obligations toward society and mankind more broadly. The sense of the word, in verse 12, and let's just read it, says, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Now, the sense of the word honor, and we kind of have a sense of what the word honor means, and it means what you think it means, right? It means to give, it really means, like, at the core of it, it means to make weighty. Sometimes this word is used in a negative connotation. Sometimes it's used in a positive connotation, like it is here. But it means that the object upon which you're focusing has weight. It has significance. In a positive light, it means that it has value. It's something that we have ascribed value or worth toward. In other words, in this positive sense toward our parents are to have significance and esteem in our eyes, and that should not be taken lightly. We shouldn't take our parents lightly. We shouldn't take the position of our parents over us. We should not take that lightly. We should give it the weight, the esteem, the value that it is due. This verse, the Ten Commandments are essentially repeated in Deuteronomy chapter 5. If you understand kind of the context of the book of Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy, it takes place right before the children of Israel finally do go into the Promised Land. After the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, the Lord, through Moses, kind of repeats all of the law again to the new generation that's actually going to go into into the promised land. And in Deuteronomy chapter 5 is kind of the redux of the Ten Commandment passage found in Exodus chapter 20. In Deuteronomy 5, verse 16, we find this commandment. It says, "Honor thy father and thy mother, as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee, that thy days may be prolonged, and that it may go well with thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee." And it says almost the exact same thing that Exodus says. Of course, we find this verse and this commandment repeated for us in the New Testament in a couple of different ways, but probably most well known in Ephesians chapter 6 and verses 1 through 3. It says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth." And so these are verses that we know. These are verses that we have our kids memorize because we want our kids to obey us, and we want to be able to say, "Hey, remember that verse you memorized? You're supposed to obey your mom and dad." And fair, right? This is an important, important commandment, one that is absolutely repeated in the New Testament, substantiated in the New Testament. The Lord, in fact, during the ministry of Jesus Christ, he condemned, this is found, I think, in Mark chapter 7, it's found in Matthew and Luke also, but one of the things the Lord condemned was those who knew the law well enough, the scribes, the Pharisees, the lawyers, those guys, they knew the law well enough to find the loopholes in it, and he condemned this attitude that they had of finding a loophole in which they would not have to honor their parents, take care of their parents, and meet their parents, even meet their parents' physical needs through their own wealth and finances, by saying that their money had been set aside as a gift to the Lord, and therefore they could not give it to their parents to meet their parents' needs. And it was really just a fancy backhanded accounting that they were doing in order to not take care of their parents. And he said, you can't use this kind of loophole saying I'm honoring God but dishonor your parents through this. So the Lord emphasized this also in his ministry that it was a principle, a commandment that stands the test of time, something that goes all the way back to everyone who ever had a mother or a father, right? That it's always been something that was in place, something that was kind of known, but here formalized and set into stone, literally, that we ought to honor our fathers and honor our mothers. How do we do this? How do we honor our fathers? How do we honor our mothers? And in many, many different ways. And certainly, I mean, probably some things come to mind. We honor our parents by obedience. We honor our parents by not just obedience, but submission. I remember it being described to me in different times that the difference between obedience and submission is that, if dad told me to take out the trash and I took out the trash, I obeyed. If I took out the trash, but I took out the trash with a bad attitude, I still obeyed, right? But if I took out the trash and I took out the trash with a good attitude, I obeyed with a spirit of submission. I submitted to my parents' authority also, and there's an element to that. Certainly, we think of just showing respect to our parents and using respectful language and respectful words, deference to them, that our mom and dad have the ultimate say and the final say in the home. Even to a level of an admiration for our parents, that honor would kind of encapsulate that too, that we ought to admire our parents. We ought to look up to our parents. And I think we all do to a degree. And I think there are certainly some things that that we ought to try to honor and try to honor our parents by emulating and by caring for it. I think there are some things that every family has about it that are special and unique. And important to keep on this earth by replicating and passing on to our own children. And one of the ways that we do that is one of the ways I believe that we can honor our mother and our father is by passing on that family heritage and those things that are special and unique about our families, our family traditions, through showing gratitude by doing acts of service. And I think many, many other things, and that's certainly not an exhaustive list. Go through many, many ways in which we could show honor to our parents, and all of those are important. And we ought to look for those ways and think about those kinds of ways that we can show honor. Now, to ask a rhetorical question, does the commandment to honor thy father and thy mother, does it expire? Does it ever go away? And I mean, we're talking to a room full of adults who are out of their parents' homes. And the fact of the matter is that the way that honoring your mother and father may look after you leave mom and dad's home changes. It's a different in form, but it's really not different in substance. We still have an obligation to show honor to our parents while we have them. The means may change, but the principle remains, and we still are to show honor to our parents. There are no exceptions to this commandment. This can be kind of a tough one. And sometimes you say, well, my parents weren't very honorable. And there are many things about my parents that I really did admire, and things that I really am appreciative for. And we have to be careful about that. And sometimes we can have an attitude of some form of, I don't know, superiority or pridefulness or something that might stand in the way. But sometimes it may be legitimately the case that there's not much admirable about our parents, and yet we have an obligation still to honor them for what is honorable, right? To give honor to whom honor is due for the things that it is due. I mean, they did bring you into this world, right? They at the very least chose life, right? They brought you into this world. You're alive. I mean, you probably learned some things. And I mean, I think we can all honestly say that at least half of the things we learn from our parents are, you know, what we don't intend to do, what we shouldn't do. We learn from their mistakes. And then we go on to repeat them, right? When I grow up and I have kids, I'm never going to do that. And then you do it, right? Because we all did. But we learn from our parents. We learn something from them. There are no exceptions to this. All are to honor their parents. All parents deserve honor from their children. Now, what we honor about them and how we show them honor, that may be limited. I mean, I don't think that we should take this to a degree that we would honor and magnify and glorify the things about them that are not admirable at all. And we shouldn't fall into a trap of glorifying their sin any more than we glorified our own. But if we are thoughtful enough, we can find something that is worth admiring and honoring about them, and we should. Now this commandment speaks to something that's deeper than just the surface of it and the face value application. And that's kind of what I want to spend our time on here tonight, is to take a little bit of a deeper look and understand kind of what's going to grow out of this, the idea and the concept that's going to grow out of this. Because again, this is fundamental. Honoring your father and your mother, I mean, that's really the first relationship that you have as a human being on this earth, and it's going to establish a lot of principles and precedents and concepts in your heart and in your mind, and ultimately those are going to grow out into the way that we view life, the way that we live our lives. And that's kind of where I want to approach this from here tonight. And so understand, this commandment of course is a universal commandment, because everyone has a father and mother. No question about that, right? Everyone has a father and mother. Everyone who exists and ever born on this earth has had a father and mother. And Adam and Eve, the only exceptions to that in all of human history. The authority of parents over their children is the primary level of human authority. And all God-ordained authority is ultimately derived from this fundamental level of authority. And our understanding of human authority comes from this fundamental understanding of the parent-child relationship and the authority that is brought into play through this. So this commandment, I would say, lays the foundation for all God-ordained authority on this earth. And so we'll get to our notes here, and we're going to say that kind of in the most obvious sense here that God ordained the authority of the family. And I mean, that's the obvious application here, is that in mothers and fathers, God ordained family authority and the authority of the home and authority in the home, the family, which begins with marriage, with a man and a woman coming together in holy matrimony, is the primary institution ordained by God. And that this this family, this institution of the home, has a proper structure and order. This verse, as simple as it is, honor thy father and thy mother, demonstrates the proper composition of a family and of a family unit. That it is a father, a mother, a husband, and a wife, implied in that very, very strongly, a husband and a wife, and then children. That's what makes up a family unit. This demonstrates the proper structure of the family, that the father and the husband is the head of the home, and that the parents together have authority over their children. This this verse shows that there are indivisible bonds, relational bonds of familial relationships inside of the home. That certainly there's a strong and hardly broken bond between husbands and wives. Ought to be a hardly broken bond between husbands and wives, but it can be broken. But there is never a way to sever the relationship between parent and child. I often use that when I share the gospel and will describe, especially after someone has trusted Christ, and just by way of giving assurance to them, describing what has just taken place. The Bible says that we are born again. We're born spiritually into the family of God by becoming a Christian, by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And I'll ask them what their last name is. And what's your last name? And they'll give me their last name. And I'll say, why is that your last name? And most people, like, they've never been asked that question, right? And so they go, I don't know. I was like, well, who gave you that name? Well, my parents, right? So why is that your last name? Because it's my dad's last name, right? And why was that his last name? Because it was his dad's last name. And why is that? What? And you go all the way back, right? And you're just kind of like, okay, so this was a family name that's been passed down and given to you. And so, okay, so if one day you go and you do something terrible, horrible, and you really, I mean, just really break your parents' heart. Maybe you end up in prison for the rest of your life, and your parents are just heartbroken, and they don't even want to be associated with you anymore. They won't even come visit you in prison. Are they still your parents? Yes. Now, that'd be a sad thing, right? But they're still your parents. What if they said, we don't want you to be our son anymore. We disown you. Are they still your parents? Yes. I know it would be a terrible thing for a parent to say to their child, and unfortunately I think that does happen in some cases, but you know what? It doesn't matter how badly one might want to separate themselves, parent from child, child from parent, that is impossible to break that familial bond. And it's an impossibility for a parent to absolve themselves of their responsibility toward their child, a child to absolve themselves of their obligation to honor their parents. In the eyes of God, right? Maybe in the eyes of the law, that might be a possibility, but in the eyes of God, that is an impossibility. This is a parent-child relationship, is an inseparable relationship. Nothing can change it. And so it shows the indissolvable bonds of this familial relationship, this filial relationship between parent and child. A marriage is and should be an enduring relationship. As a covenant relationship, it should be an enduring relationship that isn't broken but can be. And friendships can be enduring relationships and you know, can be broken. Sometimes should be, sometimes shouldn't be, but they can be. But this relationship between parent and child is permanent. I believe it also it stresses the importance of the eternal values and principles that are passed down from our parents and down through the generations. We think about if every generation practiced this commandment properly, that every new generation honored their parents the way that their parents honored their grandparents and the way that their grandparents honored their great-grandparents, and we go all the way back. Imagine that would mean that the eternal values of the past would be handed down from parent to child, parent to child, parent to child, and there would be an acceptance of that and a preservation and a conservation of those eternal values handed down all the way along the way. I believe what God's plan was is that parents would hand to their children the things they've learned from the previous generation. Their children would take and accept it and make it their own and buy the truth and sell it not. And they would build upon that something even greater and better and hand that to the next generation. Unfortunately, I think the reverse is often what happens, and there's attrition and loss, and our values erode more and more and more with each passing generation. But that's not how God planned for it to be. And this commandment right here was one of the ways to prevent that. In the families and in the societies where the honor of the elders and the previous generations and the parents has been observed most closely has been the place where eternal values have eroded the least. I believe it also is given as an illustration for our relationship with God. I said that when we're saved, when we become a child of God, we become a child of God by spiritual birth, that God becomes our Father, which is in heaven. And we call God our Heavenly Father, and that's true to anyone who has placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ and been spiritually born again into the family of God. But our God is our Father. He's our Father in heaven, and that's kind of an abstract concept, one that we don't really have a frame of reference for, except that we have an earthly father that we kind of understand that relationship with God through. A child can't really understand a powerful, authoritative, almighty, but good and gracious God in heaven. But they can understand that God is much like their father, who loves them and cares for them and provides for them and protects them. And so we're given this understanding here also as an illustration of an aspect of our relationship with God. Earthly fathers give us this conceptualization of a heavenly father. And think about this: if a man cannot honor his earthly father, how can he expect to honor his heavenly father, which he cannot see, which he cannot touch, which he cannot hear? If we can't bring ourselves to honor that which is real and physical and tangible, how can we expect to honor that which is not? Places I believe also through this illustration a greater burden of responsibility on parents to be a good representative of God through our parenting. If my kids are going to understand more about God's nature and God's attributes and God's relationship toward them as a father to them, through me as a father to them, then I have a great responsibility to be a godly father, to represent God well by sharing a title with God. If I'm the lowercase f father of my children, and a poor representation of our uppercase f father, I need to do the best I can. And I walk in the Spirit, and I need to not just quote Ephesians 6:1-3 at my kids, but also take verse 4 pretty seriously myself. Not provoke my children to wrath, bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And understand that my children are an heritage from the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. And be the best representative of God's fatherhood to them that I possibly can be. And so we see here that it is God that ordained the authority of the family and in the family. Also here that God ordained the authority of civil government. And I'm going to be careful here how I say this, that God ordained the authority of civil government and not necessarily the form of that government takes. There's plenty of verses in the Bible that challenge us with this thought that there is that God has his hand in civil governance and in those who are in power and those who rule over us in a public sense of the word. First, I'll say here that in the family teaches us citizenship. The first entity that you are a member of is your family. Kind of to go back to that well again, if you can't get along in the home, how are you going to get along in society? How are you going to get along in the community? If your own family members don't like you, right? And one guy, sort of somewhat of a secular philosopher, but he says, you know, you should never allow your children to do something that makes you dislike them, because you like your kids more than anybody else likes your kids. That's just a reality, right? Like, I like my kids more than anybody else likes my kids. And if they do something that is displeasurable to me, that means that other people are going to find it displeasurable also. So if I want my kids to grow up and be successful and find success and find someone who will actually marry them and be friends with them and have community with them, I shouldn't let them irritate me, because I promise you it'll irritate other people. But what happens is in the home, we learn to be citizens of society. We learn to be citizens of the community. We learn to be citizens who are functional and productive, and education, spiritual and otherwise, starts in the home. The family is the fundamental political unit, and by political, I just mean living with and among other people. That's what the word means, is living with other people and getting along with other people. The family is that fundamental unit of that. You live in a tight, confined space called your home with other people. And the first place we learn how to function that way is in the home. First place where we learn relationship dynamics is in the home. The first place where we learn conflict resolution is in the home. First place where we learn any kind of ethics, character, integrity, all of that in the home. And the fact of the matter is we live in society. We live in a community with laws and rules and standards and customs and manners and courtesies and protocols. And we've got to function in this world. We learn how to be a functional, productive, contributing member of society in the home first. Part of that is learning your place. But a child needs to learn to honor their parents. And more it seems to be the case that parents are run by their children and not the other way around. And we're not doing our children a service by any means. We're doing them a grave disservice when we don't help them to learn their place even in the home. Because they're going to go out into the world and someone's going to put them in their place eventually. And it seems to be taking a greater and greater and greater level when finally someone has to do that. But by the time that happens, it's pretty egregious, unfortunately. Why? Because we're not teaching our children to honor mom and dad in home. Parents have a responsibility to train their children and train them properly. Understand that civil government derives its scope of authority out from this, and the Bible does challenge us in many different places. I won't have you turn to all of them, but there's a couple of places that are worth pointing out. One of those is in 2 Peter. I should have marked it. Sorry. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 10 says, "But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government, presumptuous are they, self-willed, and not afraid to speak evil of dignities." And if you jump down to verse Sorry, that's not correct. There's another verse in there. I won't waste our time here. Jude verse 8 says almost the exact same thing. I apologize for that. Jude chapter 1. Verse 8 says, likewise, also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominions, and speak evil of dignities. We're challenged to honor all men, fear God, honor the king. We're commanded to not, even in the law, they were commanded not speak evil of the rulers of thy people, right? And if you were in a foreign nation, you had a ruler over you, they were not permitted, God's people were not permitted to speak evil of the ruler of their people. Whether they liked him or not, whether they agreed with him or not, they were not permitted to speak evil of the ruler of the people. Romans 13, of course, is very familiar, where it challenges us to the fact that all power is ordained of God, and civil authority is ordained of God. And we're told a couple of different places in Daniel that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and setteth up over it whomsoever he will. There's no power but that is of God. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. The Lord is involved in these things, and we're challenged with this, and that the civility that we learn in the home is supposed to extend in the community. This citizenship and civility and the manners and the dignity and the character with which we're taught in the home is supposed to extend into our public life. It's part of, as Christians, it's part of our testimony. Told in 1 Thessalonians, at least just one place, we're told to walk honestly towards those that are without. When it's talking about walking honestly, it's talking about doing business with people honestly and speaking honestly and having a right testimony with people that is upright. We cannot treat our families with civility. How can we expect to treat neighbors and strangers civilly? Unfortunately, broken and dysfunctional homes lead to a broken and a dysfunctional society. And the more and more brokenness we see in the home and in the family, and the breakdown that we see of parents training their children and children honoring their parents, the more brokenness we see in society. If the home has no structure or authority, how will a child be prepared to function in the community? And lastly here, God ordained the authority of the church. The church is a spiritual family. It's composed of those that, again, are born again into the family of God. And so the church is a family. God is the Father. The Bible says, call no man father, right? And God, there's no man in the church the father. The pastor is not the father of the church. God is the father of each one of us. Everyone is a child of God. And we're joined together, united together, and like precious faith in Jesus Christ as a family. One of the places where familial language within the context of the church is used, 1 Timothy chapter 5. I was just right there, and I'm turning back. 1 Timothy chapter 5, in verses 1 and 2, is one of the clearest examples of this. It says, rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren, the elder women as mothers, and the younger as sisters with all purity, that we're supposed to function amongst each other as a family, as God's family together. The church is a family. We use kind of that familial speech to one another. My pastor was big about calling men brother and ladies sister. I'm fine with calling men brother. I don't call the ladies sister very often, but it's fine and it's appropriate within the context of the church, right? We are brothers and sisters in Christ, and the church has order and structure within it. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. No one is a father over the church, but there are different roles and responsibilities and gifts and callings within the church, and those different roles and responsibilities may set some in positions of leadership and others in places of accountability and service and co-labor together. But that doesn't change the fact that we are brothers and sisters in Christ, and all, and God is the Father of each one of us also. And the goal of in the church should be to honor God. And to go back to the basic commandment that's given, honor thy father and thy mother. Honor thy father. As a church family, our great goal, our great pursuit is to honor God in all that we do. That God should be honored and God should be glorified in everything that we do, everything that we say, everything that we attempt to do ought to be honoring to God, ought to be done with reverence, ought to be done in obedience, ought to be done as an act of worship or service or submission or gratitude. All of it is to the honor and the glory of God and the honor and glory of God alone. We're not here to exalt ourselves. We're not here to lift ourselves up, any one of us on a pedestal. We give thanks where thanks is due and credit where credit is due and honor where honor is due, and certainly that's appropriate. But we're not here to glorify ourselves. We're here to glorify God and to do what God has commanded for us to do and given for us to do. Of course, in Exodus, in our text, and also in all of the places where it's repeated, there are promises and blessings that are attached to keeping this commandment. And it says that to the Israelites is that it may be that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Ephesians says that this is the first commandment with promise that thou mayest live long upon the earth, right? And I had a great grandmother who lived into her mid to upper 90s. I think she was 96 or almost 97, I believe, when she passed away. And people would ask her why she lived so long, and she says because she honored her parents. That was what she said, right? I guess it's better than saying I drank a Dr. Pepper every day for my life. You know, I mean, that's what some people say. I mean, she says I honored my parents. Honor my parents, and I think that's true, and I think it's special. There's a promise with that, and there's just as much as there's a promise and blessing associated with this, there's the inverse, I believe, also true, that to be dishonorable toward your family is a way to incur the displeasure of God, and even, dare I say, the curse of God in response to it, and we should not disregard that. And so the Bible tells us here in this fifth commandment to honor thy father and thy mother, and that's a commandment we should keep. Let's close with that and go to the Lord in prayer.